Good morning. Once again this morning we will be studying the Word from the Bible. Please open your Bibles. We are studying from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 and 22. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. In the previous week, we learned from these same verses, Ephesians 2:20-22, that the church is a living building with the Word of God as its foundation and Christ as its keystone. Today, from the same biblical passage, I would like to confirm one more thing. The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the temple is God's temple and the tabernacle. It is no exaggeration to say that the religious life of the Israelites in the Old Testament was built around the temple and the tabernacle. And the temple had a very important meaning. In the book of 1 Kings, we find the prayer that Solomon offered to the Lord God after completing the construction of the temple, which was a long-held dream of the Israelites, and the content of that prayer clearly shows what the temple was all about. First Kings chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. May your eyes be open toward this temple night and day, this place of which you said, my name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer that your servant plays toward this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people, Israel, when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. The place of the temple, this is the place where God himself said, I will put my name there. In other words, the most important thing about the temple is that God's presence is manifested there in the present, in the temple. That is why God can pray towards the temple where God's presence is manifested, and they pray in expectation that God will open his eyes and listen to them day and night. In the New Testament era, as we enter it, the church replaces the temple, and the church is the temple where the Holy Spirit comes, just as God came to them in the Old Testament era. And so, if the church can be defined as the temple of the Holy Spirit, then two things come to mind when we meditate on the question of what the church, the body of Christ, this living building, the community of life must pursue and must be. The first is that it must be a community that thirsts for the presence of God. In Psalm 42, verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God, when I can go and meet with God. Now let us look at Psalm 63, verse 1. In this psalm, it says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." These two psalms have something in common. They were both psalms of David, and both were written at a time when David was in great difficulty and his heart was too painful to bear. Psalm 42 was written when David had to flee for his life after being falsely accused of an absurdity by King Saul. And Psalm 63 is even more dire situation. Psalm 63 was written when Absalom, blinded by his power, staged a coup d'etat as if he were holding a dagger to the neck of his father David, and David was forced to flee, leaving everything behind. These two psalms have one thing in common, that they were written at a time of desperate distress, but they have something more important in common. They share the same solution at this really desperate time. Their solution is the same. In Psalm 42, verse 2, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." And in Psalm 63, verse 1, "My soul thirsts for you, and my body also gasps for you." David's enemies and circumstances in these two psalms, Psalms 42 and 63, are different, but David's solution is the same. He thirsts for the Lord God. He thirsts for the Lord God. He seeks the Lord so much that he gasps for him. As you all know, David was a man who went through many tribulations, adversities, hopeless situations, as if a long tunnel. And somehow he came through it. It's not that he was just struck once, went through one night of pain and distress, but I too have gone through this. And how about you? As I persevere, as David persevered, waited and won out, and finally lived in this victorious life in God, he was a man who experienced and wore God's guidance in his body, and he was a man who achieved this grace of God's guidance. So how then can we live like David? And we find the answer in Psalms 42 and 63. David may have collapsed in disappointment, despair, and frustration when a crisis came to his life, but he did not end there. In the midst of it all, he discovers the fact that his pain and hardship is an opportunity, an instrument, and a path to pursue, grasp, and thirst for more of God. He discovers this fact in his pain and distress. We may not often observe a crisis. We may not experience such a crisis like David's. But life is a wave that comes at everyone who lives and breathes on this earth. And when this problem is solved, or that problem is solved, next, an even greater problem comes and attacks us. This is the life that we live. But we do not want to live a life that ends with us staggering and falling down every time. But we want to be saints. We want more. We want to thirst for God more, ask God more, draw closer to God, grasp more for God, search for God more, and keep a greater faith to be spiritually connected to God. Isn't that the way we feel? Although we all want to be like that, it is also true that we face the obstacle that just because you make up your mind, it doesn't necessarily happen. Do we have to just be patient and endure the passing of time? Surely there will be times like that. But it's more important to practice. And what do we practice? We practice experiencing the presence of God. Among the Christian classics, there's a book titled The Practice of the Presence of God. It was written by an 18th century French monk named Brother Lawrence. This book titled The Practice of the Presence of God was by Lawrence, and Brother Lawrence lived for 60 years as a monk, having been severely wounded and crippled in the 30 Years' War during the Middle Ages. He lived a life of daily repetition. Is there really any meaning to a daily life that feels boring and blind? In response to this chilling question, Brother Lawrence offered a spiritual insight. Practice discovering God's presence in the ordinariness of daily life. He himself invites the reader to the blessing of becoming intimate with God. He breathes every moment in the mundane life of working in the monastery kitchen and repairing footwear every day. And so, even in this very ordinary and boring life, he nurtures a relationship with God in this life he has been given, practicing that he remembers God's deep presence as he breathes every moment. In the book, he says this: "The holiest and most necessary practice in our spiritual life is the practice of God's presence." By this, he means a constant experience of God's holy presence in our lives, a joyful, uninterrupted conversation at every moment of our lives, a conversation that is always humble and affectionate with God. This is especially important in times of temptation and sorrow, when we feel isolated from God, and even more so in times of unfaithfulness and sin. David was also a man who was constantly practicing God's presence. This is evident in the poetry he wrote and the way he lived his life. What we often fail to do is to listen to a message and think, "Oh yes, that's right," but then, when it comes time to go out into the field of life, we fail to practice what we thought when we said to ourselves, "Oh, yes, that's right." I've said before that my soul food is sushi and kimchi jjigae, but I didn't like sushi or kimchi from the beginning. When I was little, my favorite sushi was an egg. And my least favorite sushi was raw fish, especially tuna, which I hated. And now it's the opposite. I will eat an egg if there's any left over, but I don't eat it on purpose. Instead, I love seafood items such as tuna and prefer to eat them. And the same goes for kimchi. It is spicy and salty, and when I was a child, it was not a side dish for rice, for me. But I've been eating it since I was a little boy, and now I can't have rice without it. Kimchi jjigae, made with Chinese cabbage and green onions and water, komatsuna, cucumber, radish, and above all, kimchi jjigae made with stinky and salty Chinese cabbage kimchi with no sugar, fruits, or other sweet things. It's aged and pungent, but then I can't stop eating rice. It's not so much that something happened to my taste buds since I was a little boy, but rather that I kept eating it over and over again and before I knew it, it became delicious. Jesus did not describe the Word of God as seeing, reading, or examining, but he said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." In other words, he said that God's Word is something that people eat every day like a meal, something that we eat repeatedly, and through eating it, we experience the presence of God. This is a very, very important spiritual principle and law. You may have heard of the 10,000 hours law, which states that it takes 10,000 hours of practice to become proficient in something. If you do 3 hours a day, it takes 10 years. God's presence also requires us to practice again and again to know God. How he works in me, what intention he had in making me fit for such a crisis when I was in crisis. How he treats me in such a crisis, and how he is present and with me even in my usual daily life. And we practice remembering. It takes practice, not just muscle training, but we also practice spirituality, and we practice remembering God's presence. And beyond that practice, I taste the deliciousness that satisfies my craving, and I know the God who is present in me. We have to practice our faith in God. We have to practice feeling the presence of God. When I think of worship from this perspective, it is also a place and time to practice God's presence. Even if I have spent 6 days without feeling God's presence because of all the noise of this world, I desire to experience God through worship, enjoy God through worship, and be moved when I hear God's voice in my spirit through worship. For some people, there may be no taste at all, no flavor to this worship. But for others, this same time of worship is like sushi or kimchi jjigae, and the same time of worship itself in the Bible stories told in worship are as sweet as honey that cannot be replaced by anything else. I can't tell you how much I look forward to Sunday worship services. I experience God's grace in worship and encountering God through the practice of God's presence. This happens in worship. And with this experience, I experience God's presence in my life for another week. And then we become nostalgic for worship again. We come to Sunday worship with the expectation of thirsting for God. Through worship, we confirm the presence of God who is present and at work in this church. The body of the living Christ, the building, the temple, steadily leading the church, that is, the flock, with zeal and love, and living in us, the church itself. The church is the place where we thirst for the presence of God. And second, the church today must be a community in which the power of the Holy Spirit is manifested. So let's look at the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 8. Acts 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. The word power here is the original word dunamis, from which the English word dynamite and dynamic are derived. It's the absence of this dunamis that makes people feel depressed, agonized, discouraged, and powerless every day. In Genesis 6:3, God declared to us fallen and tyrannical sinners, "My spirit shall not remain in man forever." Yet, once again, God declared he would give the Holy Spirit, the dunamis of the Holy Spirit. Truly, every day, my own heart floats and then sinks and floats and sinks. I want to be a pastor who can be more powerful, to show leadership and help each person. But when I see the reality that I am not, I feel depressed and discouraged and without strength. And nothing comes out of me when I'm like that. And then again, I experience the mystery that is dunamis. When there's nothing in me, when nothing comes out of me, when I am depleted, what is supplied from outside and inside is the dunamis of God's Holy Spirit. If my spirit is troubled and my heart is hard, my heart is depressed, I need the grace of the Holy Spirit. Every week I preach the Bible at Sunday services and early morning prayer meetings, and though I prayer and prepare as if I was about to die, I always experience that the sermon has nothing to do with my ability, skill, or knowledge, but everything to do with the compassion, mercy, and grace of God through the Holy Spirit. The less content I have in my sermons, the more I raise my voice, and when I feel proud that I've prepared a good sermon, I get proud and spin around, and it pains me that in fact I can only preach a poor sermon. But it's when I say, "Ah," and am reminded that God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who creates the chemical reaction and makes it sound like, "Oh." And then every time I am reminded, you are not doing this by your own strength. There is no grace because you can do it, and there is no grace because you can't do it. There's grace because of God. God gives grace. This is what he teaches us every time. And this is the dunamis of the Holy Spirit. It is a mystery in through dunamis that Tsuchiri Megumi Church has been able to walk in grace for 68 years. When I look at the old black and white pictures of Tsuchiri Megumi Church, I feel it in my heart and in my bones. The church, which God moves, is not composed of anything human, but by the dunamis of the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit's grace, power, and guidance. For a little more understanding, I would like to look at the figure of David in 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 to 36. "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came off and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God.' In the midst of the entire Israelite army led by King Saul, who has been trembling for 40 days in the face of the strength of the giant Goliath, David is mocked by King Saul. What can a little boy like you do? But then David explains what he has done to Saul. This is this verse. Here, David says, a servant, a servant, a servant. And he talks about how he has killed a lion and a bear himself to save one of his sheep, using himself as the subject. But now look at verse 37. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. I have done it, but it is the Lord who has done it all. And here is where the true subject of this story comes in. Because this is the life of faith that David shows us, the interpretation of David's life in the hands of the Lord God. Superficially, he said, I did it. But as a result of practicing the presence of the Lord, practicing God's presence, experiencing God's presence, enjoying God's presence, and in the spirit of the mystery of the Lord God living in David spiritually, David's feeling, I am abiding in him and he is abiding in me, this birthed the confidence that the Lord will do for Goliath as he did for the bear. I did it, David says, but he explains, God did it through me. Do you have this same confidence in God's presence as David? I am not preaching a sermon about Kanzo Chimura or Luther or Calvin, but about the grace, experience, and things that I myself have received through a week of practicing the presence of God. The main character and subject of the sermon should not be the preacher, but it should be the Lord God Jesus, right? And what greater grace than if that sermon, the presence of God that the preacher has practiced for a week, and the presence of God that the congregation has practiced for a week, resonate with each other, and we can hear the voice of God? That is the dunamis, the power of the Holy Spirit. This is this grace, the resonance that we practice for a week, that the preacher practices for a week, and the congregation practices for the week, and they resonate. That is dunamis. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. There are two characteristics that I believe are evident in churches that experience this kind of dunamis of the Holy Spirit. The first is that discouragement turns into a sense of expectation. After Jesus was lifted up to heaven, the early church would have been discouraged with a tremendous sense of loss, experienced the dunamis of the Holy Spirit, and began to be filled with expectation, a sense of expectation in the church. So let's look again at Ephesians 2. Verses 21 to 22. Ephesians 2, 21. In Christ himself, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. What is he saying here? In the midst of growth, in the midst of being constructed together, the church is the holy temple where the Holy Spirit dwells. In other words, in this book of Ephesians, the image of the church is under construction. is normal for it to have many problems. The pastor is full of problems, the congregation is full of problems, and the church is a messy, noisy place. And that's because it is under construction. If you are in such a church under construction, and you cannot experience the dunamis of the Holy Spirit, there will be criticism, complaints, and envy. But if the church experiences the dunamis of the Holy Spirit, what is more is a sense of anticipation that is added to these problems and criticisms. If the church is not yet finished, but is overflowing with God's grace, it will be great because it continues to be built up, built up, built up, and built up again. It is this expectation, and it's the same with the family and the home, isn't it? In a family that does not know the dunamis of the Holy Spirit, there will be a lot of criticism towards each other. It's you. You're like that. No, it's you that's like that. That's why your children are like that. Those who experience and practice the dunamis of the Holy Spirit know the principle that they are in the process of being built up, so there is a sense of anticipation. They know the principle that you have all these problems, but since you are so beautiful and wonderful at this point, how wonderful will you be in the future? We can have expectations for people. We can have hope. Is Tsuchira Megumi Church a church with many disappointments, discouragements, and setbacks? Or is it a church with a lot of expectation? It is the same for each individual. The church as a flock is God's temple. But each of us, this body, this spirit, and this mind, are also God's temple. The church and each of us are the temple where God's Spirit dwells. So there is a dream that is being built up as we go along. And if you see this dream in the church, I think you see the dunamis of the Holy Spirit. We are under construction. We are under construction and we are not finished. A behavioral psychologist once said, children grow by the admiration of their parents. Children grow by the admiration of their parents. No one looks at a newborn child powerless and thinks, oh, it's useless. When we see this powerless newborn child, we think rather, wow, and we exclaim with joy at the thought of their future, walking, running, jumping, and speaking. We can say that children grow up with these exclamations of their parents. Do we have such exclamations for each other? Do we have this admiration for one another? Do we have this admiration for one another? Can we make explanations for one another? I once heard a story about a Christian who had been emotionally destroyed and had a very good counselor who helped him recover. The counselor gave him a homework assignment. The assignment was to write 3 sentences a day praising himself. At first, it was difficult to write, but since it was his homework, he had no choice but to do it. So at first, he wrote 3 sentences at a time, starting with trivial things in his daily life, like, I like that I eat well with my meals. He wondered what something like this could possibly become, but as time went on, it began to produce tremendous results. That is to say, he marveled at himself. In the midst of being built up in Christ, it means may seem very weak. It may seem unseeable now. So there are things that shine through and are moving towards perfection even more. Even more so, we should not look at the present and criticize the weak points, but look at our future, the temple of the living God, which is being built up. We have a beautiful future. That's what we should look at. We have a more beautiful, wonderful, holy temple of the Holy Spirit. So why don't you sit down and write three good things about yourself as a couple or as friends and exchange them with each other? You don't have to submit them, but I give this to you as your homework. And finally, there's one more characteristic of churches that experience the dunamis of the Holy Spirit. It's the expansion of the boundaries of their thinking. Let's look at Ephesians 21 and 22 again. In Him, in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. You know, in the Old Testament, the Israelites experienced only the narrow presence of God, who was present only in the temple, the so-called immobile building in Jerusalem that God had made through human hands. This was a special place where God was present and the experience could experience it. It was a narrow experience. But we who live in the New Testament era experience the dunamis of the Holy Spirit, where the boundaries of our spirit thinking are expanded. We each and every one of us become a temple. And God's Spirit lives in us. We who live in the New Testament era experience the dunamis of the Holy Spirit, and the boundaries of our thinking are expanded. The concept of God's work has been expanded and broadened to include each of us as a living temple where God is present. And God is present everywhere. There's no place where God is not present. No matter how much we read the Bible or how much we pray, if our thinking is not broadened in this way, it may mean that we are not reading the Bible and praying properly. Once upon a time, an athlete who had only climbed the Tokyo Tower shed tears when he climbed to the top of the 102nd floor of the Empire State Building in New York City, USA, and looked down. It was not because he was moved. It was because he was frustrated. He cried because he felt angry at his own narrow-mindedness in thinking that even the Tokyo Tower was high, and his pride in his accomplishments and what he had done. I think this is true for us as well. How can we be so proud of what we have done? Are we so condescending and critical of others that we can become proud of what we have accomplished? What can we do? Can we have an attitude because of what we alone can do? When you experience the dunamis of the Holy Spirit, the boundaries of your thinking expand. From seeing only yourself, you'll be able to see others. And from not being able to resonate with others' pain, you'll be able to resonate with others' pain. From wanting to be helped to wanting to help. From hoarding what has been given to wanting to share what has been given. And from being grateful for what has been given to being grateful for what has not been given. The dynamis of the Holy Spirit is to go from seeing only your own church to seeing other churches, and to see that you are Christ's church, and in the same way, they are Christ's church, that person, and so some other person. All are in Christ's church. All are Christ's church. What did Jesus say to Peter and the others who were saying that they were the best, they were the most important? He said, that's not the way to be. And Jesus taught us, Jesus gave us the dunamis of the Holy Spirit. God, the Spirit, who is also the Lord of the church, is the one who leads us to the cross of the Lord Jesus. And so the church in which the Holy Spirit works, the cross of Christ, is alive there in the church. We experience the living Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is alive. The name of Jesus manifests, and above all, we cherish the name of Jesus Christ. Peter said, I have no gold nor silver, but I give you what I have. Arise in the name of Jesus Christ. I hope that this church, the Megumi Church, will be a community of grace, a temple of the living God, in the midst of being beautifully and wonderfully built up, cherishing and adoring the cross of the Lord Jesus above all. And I hope that each one of you, the church itself, will cherish and adore the cross of the Lord Jesus more than anything else, and that each one of us will be a person of grace in the midst of being beautifully and wonderfully constructed as a temple to, as a temple of, a temple where the living God is present. So let's pray. In the Old Testament, we experienced you only in the temple, but now you have made us the temple. And not just the people of Israel, the Jews, but also through Jesus Christ, we have all become members of the church. Each one of us is a church and a temple where you are present. And each one of us, being a temple, and together with others, being a village containing a church where you can be, we give you thanks. Though we are under construction, and though there is a great task that we must humble ourselves and serve each other, in this church we can rejoice, and we give you thanks. And in the presence that we practice, in this presence that we perhaps become a little bored and our bodies hurt, we believe that there's nothing more that we can do, that we are exhausted. As we practice and somehow see your holiness and feel your presence, we can do more. And through this spiritual power, through this practice of your presence, we ask that you guide us and strengthen us. We give you thanks. In the name of our one and only beloved saving Lord, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.